Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is the 502nd celebration of the Catholic Reformation. Now, you notice I didn't say Protestant. I said Catholic. Okay. All right. Picture a cold day in northern Germany. This is October 31st, okay? The day before All Saints' Day on November 1st. Sunday morning, Martin Luther had written out 95 ideas for reform for the church. Now, he wasn't planning on starting anything. He just thought it might be good to talk about some things. So he nailed it to the door. Of course, now they're saying, well, he didn't nail it to the door, but that's where every notice was put up, and that's how they communicated with the university committee. So I think he did nail it to the door. Boy, did he open up a can of worms. He had actually sent a copy of this to his bishop and to the cardinal in charge of the district beforehand, just to let him know what he was doing. Oh, gee, was he treated badly. Okay. It even went to the Pope and to the Emperor. Okay. All right, so this is October 31st, 1517, and we are on the 502nd anniversary celebration of that date. But here's what happened. This is the Holy Roman Empire. Okay? Emperor Charles V calls a council of the church in Worms. So they opened up a can of worms, and so they had to talk about it in Worms. Was that pretty bad?
Yeah.
But that's all right. Anyway, it was called the Diet of Worms. Now, I could go on to that one, too, but I won't. Let's set the picture for this. If you triple the size of this and put a throne on it, that's where the Emperor Charles V sat. Okay? On this side, in a row, are the electors of the Holy Roman Empire. Now, in the Holy Roman Empire, you don't take the emperor's position by right. In other words, if your dad was emperor, you're emperor. No, you're elected by the emperor, by the electors of the empire. On this side are the cardinals of the church. This is a big meeting. There's a lot of people there. Out here, okay, realize there's no pews in this time, so everybody's standing through this. And there's hundreds of people here at this meeting. There's a table sitting up here in front. Martin Luther's standing right there in front of this table. Father John Eck is standing there on this side of the table, looking at Luther. Emperors behind him, cardinals, electors. Looks at Luther and says, "Are these your writings on theology?" And Luther says, "Yes." "These are a heresy. Do you recant?" In other words, do you reject? Now, here's what's on the line. If he's declared a heretic, he's going to get burned at the stake. I mean, they're not playing with him. This is not something, well, you know, you got to take it back, otherwise we'll be mad at you. Doesn't work that way. "Do you recant? If you show me in Scripture where these writings are wrong, I would recant." And X says, "That's not the question. Do you recant these heresies?" And here's the statement: "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen." Pretty strong statement, isn't it? Well, why is it so important? Well, because the penalty for not recanting is being burned at the stake. But Luther and the other reformers were facing this in their faith in the Bible. Now, we're going to talk about that here in a second. So where did Luther get the strength to stand up like this way? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy. This is the second paragraph of our reading today. "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Boy, that's a message for all of us, isn't it? If we believe. Well, this was a dangerous time, but why was it needed? You know, I've taught you so many times, I mentioned, we are Catholic. We were called Lutherans by the Roman Catholics as being derogatory. Luther hated it. We're Catholic. But I like to use the word evangelical Catholic, okay? Because we still do the tenets of the Catholic Church. We still do the liturgy, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. You know, but our theology is that of the early church. And by the early church, I mean the first 4 or 5 centuries. If it was good enough for Jesus and the apostles, why isn't it good enough for us? You with me? Okay. Well, is what we believe so bad? Grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. We call those the three solas. Okay, sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura in Latin. Is that so bad? Why was sola scriptura so awful? Well, what does it mean? It means by the Bible alone. Is the Bible important? Well, sure it is. But what had changed? Well, we had councils of the church. And the church would decide, well, I don't think the Bible here is right, so we're going to do it this way. Well, stop and think. This is 1500, 1521. So in 1500 years, you know, where the Bible and the church start out together, then they start to spread apart. Okay? Church got further and further apart from what the Bible said. You know, our new mission statement for the LCMC is this: a first century church for the 21st century. Now stop and think about it. A first century church for the 21st century. What we believe is what was taught in the first couple centuries of the church. Is that wrong? No. Are we wrong for doing it? No, I don't think so either. So was it wrong for the reformers, who were all Catholic priests, mind you, to return to the model of the early church? No, I don't think so either. But what happened? It threatened the power structure of the established church. Well, what brought this to a head? Well, about 1200 AD, the cathedral in Rome, St. Peter's, fell apart. Okay, it was built 400. It lasted from 480 to 1200 AD, 800 years. And it was one of those that started out as a church, kept on adding to it. It wasn't designed as a cathedral, it just started growing that way. And finally, it got real tired and went, it fell down. Okay. Well, we needed a new church in Rome. All right, now let's talk about this for a second. Pope Julius II, you ever heard of him? Okay, a couple of you have. You ever seen the movie, The Agony and the Ecstasy? Charlton Heston? Okay. That's Julius II. And what he wanted was a showcase of the greatest church in the world. Now, Hagia Sophia in Constantinople was the biggest church in the world. Okay? And in the 1500s, it hasn't fallen to the Muslims yet. So the greatest Christian church in the world is owned by the Eastern Orthodox Church. How dare they have a church bigger than the Roman Catholic? You hear a little bit of politics going on here. All right, so Julius II wants the greatest church. And so he goes to all the churches in Christendom and says, I need your extra money. So he bleeds them dry. And And guess what? I mean, we've all seen St. Peter's in Rome. It's a beautiful edifice. Isn't it? Well, where'd the money come from? Well, he gets this idea. We're going to sell indulgences. Okay, Bubbles, I'm going to use you for an example. I was going to use Jake, but Bubbles gets invited to a party tonight. And this party's going to be hot. There's a lot of booze. They're going to have male strippers. The Chippendales are coming. And the thing is that they got a back room set up so you can go have some private party with them. Oh, that sounds a little sinful to me, doesn't it? Okay. So you can go to your priest and say, I want an indulgence to indulge myself tonight. Okay, and what happens? You get this sheet of paper that says, this will not be a sin. You will not have to spend time in purgatory, but it's going to be $1,000. Going fun and paying $1,000. This sounds pretty good. So Bubbles pays $1,000 to the parish priest. Now, parish priest keeps some of it and sends the rest to Rome. Why? Priests are not paid. Okay, and being pragmatic, you gotta eat. That means somebody has to buy the food. Somebody has to buy the robes. You with me? You know, the money's gonna come from somewhere. But, most part, money goes to Rome to help pay for St. Peter's. Well, if we all did that $1,000, look what's coming out of here today. See what I did that? See why this happened? Anyway, Luther, in 1515, made a pilgrimage to Rome, and he was a very strong Dominican priest. He was a father. His eyes were open to what the church was really like. It's a business, okay? There wasn't any piety. Well, this is what sort of generated the 95 thesis on the church door. And I've got, I think, 5 points out of the 95. Selling indulgences to finance the building of St. Peter's is wrong. Now, on a couple of these, I'm going to read what Luther wrote on these. First of all, we should rear living temples, not local churches, and only last of all St. Peter's, which is not necessary for any of us. We Germans cannot attend St. Peter's. Better that it should never have been built than our parochial churches should be despoiled. In other words, we're sending the money there. Why don't we keep it here for what we're doing here? Why doesn't the Pope build a Basilica of St. Peter's out of his own money? He's richer than Croesus. He would do better to sell St. Peter's and give the money to the poor folk who are being fleeced by the hawkers of indulgences. Does it make sense? Sure it does. And here's the thing, Pope Julius was the warrior pope. This is when the popes were actually secular leaders, and he had conquered what is called the Papal States in Italy. So almost all of northern Italy belonged to the pope. So not only was he the leader of the church, he was the king of that area. Do you see sort of a conflict of interest in that? Okay, the Pope has no power over purgatory. Okay, can anybody here show me what purgatory is in the Bible? It's not in there. So, the thing is that for your sins, you have to go spend a lot of time in purgatory to make up for your sins. But you can buy your way out. Okay, and I'm sure any of you Roman Catholic remember the priest coming to the house and say, well, Aunt Jane died, but we'd like to lower time in purgatory, would you make a donation to the church to cut off a certain number of years? Okay? About the third time that he went back to try and get Aunt Mary out of purgatory, the lady finally said, listen, if Aunt Mary's still in purgatory, my paying any money is not going to get her out. Yeah. Here's what Luther said. Papal indulgences do not remove guilt. Beware of those who say that indulgences effect reconciliation with God. He who is contrite has plenary remission of guilt and penalty without indulgences. That's a fancy way of saying that if you are sorry and you ask for forgiveness, you're going to get forgiven. Okay? The Pope can only remove those penalties which he himself has imposed on earth. For Christ did not say, whatsoever I have bound in heaven, you may loose on earth. In other words, he doesn't have the power to take what's in heaven and make people do it. Therefore, I claim that the Pope has no jurisdiction over purgatory. Does it make sense? But that's the problem. It made too much sense. And people, let's face it, are not stupid. Number three, buying indulgences gives people a false sense of security and endangers their salvation. Let's face it, if you're going to go sin, is sin sin? By paying money, are you going to be able to remove the sin? No. So there's the false sense of security. Number four, people should be allowed to participate in worship rather than just observe it. Remember before Vatican II, if you went to a Catholic church, you just sat there, everything was done, all the songs were sung by the choir. Okay, you had a couple of responses, that's it. Everything was in Latin. Sermons were in Latin. How many of you speak Latin? How many of you studied Latin at one time? See what I'm getting at? So people should be allowed to participate in worship. We sang hymns today, right? That came out of the Reformation in the Lutheran Church. It's called the Lutheran Chorale, and that's what it was. It was the hymn. You know what Luther did? Took drinking songs, put holy words to it, and sang them in church. That was your first hymns. Why? Because people knew the melodies. Okay? Anything wrong with that? No. Yeah, as long as they don't bring the beer in the church. Can bring the wine, that's right. People should be able to sing praises of God during worship. It's not their praise, it's our praise. You with me? And finally, worship should be in the language of the people and not in a language that none of them speak. Folks, this was awful. 95 points like this. And the Catholic Church called him a heretic because he stood up for the Bible. Now, I've told you this story before, but I think it's important. When I taught music appreciation on a college level, you can't study music appreciation without studying the history of the church. And so I would get to this time period because it really affected music, what the changes there. Lady comes up to me and she says, "Do you have a copy of that 95 thesis?" Now, you got to remember, this was the 475th anniversary, so it's 27 years ago. And I was teaching at Western New Mexico University. And I said, "Well, yeah," because Thriven, AAL, had just come out with this beautiful copy of it. I still got it. And I said, "I'll be glad." It's before internet, you know, so it had to be printed up, so I gave it to her. And I said, "Why are you so interested?" And she said, "Well, I'm a Catholic nun, and I'm the Catholic person who's in charge of the Newman Center here." Okay. Okay. "Did I say anything that offended you?" And she said, "No, we've never studied this. It's the first I've heard of it." So I gave her the 95 thesis. All right, from 1517 until today, there's only 7 that haven't been incorporated into the Catholic Church. All of them have to deal with the supremacy of the Pope. Most of them came at Vatican II, Pope John the 23rd. And the first time I went to a Roman Catholic church and they were singing "A Mighty Fortress Is My God," I thought, things have changed. So, those ideas, faith alone, grace alone, scripture alone, anything wrong with those? No. But there sure was when Luther stood right there and says, "Here I stand, I can do no better." Grace, faith, and the Bible. Those 3 points are a heresy and a danger to the Christian church. Really? In view of how we worship, okay? Well, how we worship God actually comes from a book that was written about 60 AD by the apostles called the Teachings. It's called the Didache in Greek. The apostles got together and wrote a book, how you're supposed to baptize, why baptism is important, why we worship the way we do. They set up the liturgy. Now, you know, I push the liturgy quite a bit. Why? Because if the apostles tell us to do it, why don't we do it? See what I'm getting at? Now, I hate to tell you this, but the service we do is a liturgical service too. I've just added stuff in there to make it close to it. But the thing is, I think it's important, and we're probably going to do it 5 times a year, to actually do the full liturgy. And as we get used to it, I'm going to keep adding things slowly so you get used to singing them. And then someday we'll actually do it out of the hymn. But that's why I am so adamant about the liturgy, is because the apostles said, do it this way. And they're good Christians, aren't we? Isn't it okay to do what the apostles, the guys that walked with Jesus, told us to do? So, in honor today for the men and women that stood up for grace, faith, and the Bible, let's sing a new song unto the Lord. And let our song be sung from mountain high. And the people of God respond with, Amen. Amen. To God be the glory.